Would you guys agree with me that in this life, we hope and pray that the end results is to accomplish what we've set out to do, right? But here's the thing. That cannot come about unless there's a beginning. Now, we all have our beginnings. Some of us have been blessed to accomplish some of the task. I mean, I look at my own life. God has blessed, by His grace, Linda and I. We had three beautiful children. Although I fell short at times, I tried to raise them as a godly father. And by the grace of God, all three of them have a personal relationship with the Lord. I feel that I've accomplished the task. I'm 5 months away from retiring from Farmer Brothers after 26 years. When I started at the beginning, I started working in the warehouse. I started stocking the shelves, sweeping the warehouse, cleaning the restrooms, doing all the janitorial work. Then when I had a sales position open, I had to learn and I had to structure my own sales presentation. I had to learn the various pricing programs. I had to learn the list of items that we carried. I had to start at the beginning. Now, some of you guys have started at the beginning and you've finished. And there's some of you that are still working on the beginnings. Some of you have just gotten married. Some of you are engaged to get married. Some of you are going to have children. You're starting from the beginning. And here, what we see is Mark begins the gospel of Jesus Christ from the very beginning. When you don't know where to start, start at the beginning. That's what Mark does here. He begins with a gospel and he sets the stage for Jesus' ministry. He opens it up with John the Baptist. He's on the scene and he prepares the way for the people to receive Jesus Christ. He is the voice crying in the wilderness. Now, did you know that in Luke 1:41, before John the Baptist was even conceived, John's mother, Elizabeth, was a relative of Mary, Jesus' mother, earthly mother. When Mary, carrying Jesus, went to Elizabeth, the word says that John literally leaped in her womb. He was excited about Jesus even before he was born. John was God's bulldozer sent to build the highway to God. He leveled the hills, raised the valleys, straightened crooked ways, and smoothed the rough places. His message was the message that Jesus would ride in on. Let's pick up in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send a messenger before you, before your face, who will prepare the way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Mark announces the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, but it didn't simply begin here. It began in Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve and sin came into play. God was already speaking of the coming one who would crush the head of the serpent. Also, Mark reminds us of the prophet Isaiah, what he said in Isaiah 43. When we find John, we find him in the wilderness. It is not that John couldn't find a place in the city. It was God who sent him to preach in the wilderness. Now, I find this interesting. You see, this is not the wisdom of the world. Some would say that this is not the wisest move, at least if you're looking at it from a marketing standpoint. I mean, how many people can you draw in the wilderness? Surely the city would be a better place to begin. But see, the wisdom of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. Not only did the people come in droves, but this also raises another question. Why did they come? Because they came up for the message. The message that was preached, the message of repentance. Verse 4. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem was going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, no doubt that the people came because of John's message. You see, these people knew that they had missed the mark. They knew that he and she were sinners. They knew they needed a redeemer. His message had a deep appeal to them, and they were willing to make that trek from the surrounding countryside to hear this strange preacher that lived like no other. Now, the Bible tells us that he was clothed in camel hair and locusts, and he ate honey. Now, there's no doubt that I'm sure curiosity brought many out to hear him. And I'm sure they were moved by the allure of his strange message. They were attracted to John because he spoke of the universal need deep within us all. There's the realization of sin. While many deny it, the reality of sin is still there. Along comes with the knowledge of sin is the guilt of sin. Our souls are equipped with a conscience. As we sin, we cut a wound within our conscience, and we feel the pain. It's a heavy weight. That's what guilt is. It's a heavy weight that we carry around. Now, John challenged the people to prepare the way for the Messiah by turning from their sin, and being baptized was the symbol of repentance. Here's the thing, though. Although John, he had no power or influence in the judicial political system, but he delivered a message with force and authority. And he even attracted the attention of crowds, but here's the thing, he never lost sight of his mission, and he pointed the people to Jesus. Now here, John's greatest strength and his focus and faithful commitment to God was his call. Now, he's personified the term set apart. He knew he had been given a specific job to do, and he was obedient to fulfill his mission. He didn't just talk about repentance of sin. He lived with a boldness and purpose throughout his uncompromising mission, willing to die as a martyr to stand against sin. John didn't set out with a goal to be different from everyone else, although he was remarkably strange. He wasn't merely aiming for uniqueness. Although he received the highest compliment from Jesus, Jesus called him the greatest of all men. When we as men come to the realization that Jesus has given us a specific purpose for our lives, we can move forward with confidence, fully trusting the one who has called us, just like John. We don't have to fear living in a radical, focused on the God-given mission. Let me ask you, can there be any greater joy or fulfillment in this life than to know our Lord Jesus' pleasures and rewards await us in heaven? Can there? No. Undoubtedly, moments after John's beheading, he must have heard his master say, "Well done. This guy is, what a man, what a godly man this John the Baptist was." Let's look at Jesus' baptism, verse 9. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Now we see here Jesus anointed and fitted for service by the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. When we gave our lives to Jesus, we too have been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to be filled with the Holy Spirit once. We need a filling for each new emergency Christian service. And the failure to realize this need has led too many men who at one time were greatly used by God to be laid aside. There are many today who once worked in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that the Spirit has left them, but what I am saying is the manifestation of the presence of the power is gone. One of the saddest sights among us today is men and women who once toiled for the Master in a mighty, powerful way through the Holy Spirit, who are now practically useless, or may even be a hindrance to the work of God, because they are trying to do the power and the blessings they received a year ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago. For each new service that is to be conducted, for each new soul that is to be dealt with, for each new work for Jesus to be performed, for each new day, for each new Christian emergency, we should seek and obtain the filling of the Holy Spirit. We must not neglect the gift that is in us, 1 Timothy 4:14. But on the contrary, stir up the flame, 2 Timothy 1:6. Repeated filling of the Holy Spirit are necessary for a continuance and increase in power to do the work of God. Now let's see the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, picking up in verse 12. "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." So the question you guys might have is, why did the Father allow him to be driven into the wilderness to be tempted? Let's remember, this is Jesus, the Son of God, perfect and without sin. If you guys were to go out and buy a new truck, and the salesman said, hop in, and he took you over some tough terrain, shifted into four-wheel drive, took you off-road, flying over hills, going through streams, splashing through rivers. Why? Not to damage the truck, but to show you what the truck can do. So too, in driving Jesus into the wilderness, the Father was saying, watch my son. No matter what Satan throws at him, he will come through beautifully. And the same thing is true for you and me. You see, only the Father will allow different situations in our lives. He's in full control. So, when temptations, trials, difficulties, wilderness experiences, hard times come your way, it's because the Father has allowed it in order to silence Satan's accusations that you only serve Jesus in easy times. No. It's to show you off to a doubting world. That's why he allows you guys to go and me to go through trials. It's to show you off to a doubting world. Let's look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Picking up in verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Who better to speak the truth than the truth himself? Herod had already arrested John, and now it was time for Jesus to move on and to proclaim the message, which was the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel is called the gospel of God because it comes from God and it brings us to God. It's faith in which brings us into the kingdom. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Without his life, death, resurrection, there would be no good news. He and he alone can offer us grace. Now, there are numerous counterfeits out there, but there is only one gospel that centers on what Jesus did on the cross. Only one. Now let's take a look at the first disciples. Verse 16. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, at first glance here, you don't see anything extraordinary about these two men, Simon and Andrew. They were working class men. But here's the thing. Jesus chooses men so that are working class men, so that there's never any question of the source of power that was in them. And within them, these men changed the world. Now Simon, whose name will become Peter in chapter 3, and his brother Andrew had inherited the family's fishing business in Capernaum. Jesus had already met Simon, Andrew, James, and John previously, and they had come to trust Jesus. And you can find that in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. But here's the question for you. Do you guys know what type of fish that they caught in those days? Do any of you know? Well, I looked it up. There was three type of fish that were caught in the day of Jesus. First, there was a small type of a sardine, a salty type of a fish. Now, this fish was more than likely the one that fed the 5,000 in chapter 6. There was also a fish called barbels. And they called it that because of the protruding mouth that it had. It was a form of carp. And this was more likely the type of fish that Peter caught the coin in its mouth in Matthew 17:27. And the third and most common fish was called a mushed. This fish was 6 inches to a foot and a half in length. And even today, it is being served in various restaurants along the Sea of Galilee. Verse 17, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately, not later, not tomorrow, immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Not later, not tomorrow, immediately. They didn't hesitate. They didn't ask any questions. These two words, follow me. So how did he convince them? Did he lay out an educational plan of training that they would receive over the next 3+ years? Or did he discuss a health coverage package? No. Jesus didn't even talk to him about eternal life, the greatest benefit of all. He merely said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What Jesus offered these men was a purpose for life. He offered them a chance to be involved in the work of God. And that was enough to make them leave their comfortable lifestyle and follow him. One thing stands out to me here in verse 18. It says that they just left their nets. They immediately left them. Obedience was not an option to these men. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If disciples makers will consistently follow these words, the church would expand to great proportions. As well-taught disciples teach each other the Great Commission. Disciple makers' work is not done until the disciple is able to make disciple of others. Jesus still says, follow me. But there's more to it, of course. But in the end, it comes down to the simple invitation. Follow me. And let me give you purpose of life. Be a part of what I'm doing in this world. Now, for those who are satisfied with their life now, and they have no desire for anything more, and obviously don't want to be more, then Jesus' offer really doesn't interest them. But for us here, we have a chance to be part of something that's even bigger. Bigger than life itself. The time is now. Follow me, he says. And the offer still stands. Jesus spoke with authority. He was able to call these men from their occupation and make them his disciples. Who else could interrupt fishermen at their work and challenge them to leave their nets? The fact that Zebedee had hired servants suggests that the fishermen, their business was successful. But notice here that James and John, they took care of their father. When Jesus called them with the help of the servants Zebedee had, he could still manage his business. Now, these men had the qualities of being good disciples. They were professional fishermen. They could not afford to quit or complain. And later, their character would be molded. Let's pick up in verse 21. As Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority?" He obeyed him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Now, Mark presents Jesus as powerful and with authority here. Although it doesn't give us any indication of what Jesus actually taught, the people were astounded at his teaching. Jesus didn't simply mouth the teaching of Moses or the prophets. He doesn't explain to them the Torah or the writings of the scribes. And the people recognized the power of Jesus. Or maybe it was a scene that was a quiet group surrounded by Jesus. And then all of a sudden, this demon charges into the meeting. This demon takes charge right away, asking Jesus, "What is he doing messing around with the kingdom of evil?" This demon in dramatic fashion challenged Jesus to let him take center stage. But this demon, however, frightening as he was not the star of the show. Without any extra special effects, Jesus cast this demon out of the man with one word or two words, "Be silent and come out of him." Jesus shows the demon and the world that he has the power, that he has the power over evil. And then he restores this man to his sanity, liberating him from an uncontrollable force that had taken over his life and destroyed his personality. Jesus just didn't talk about the kingdom of God. He demonstrated it by his liberating power. Now, here's the thing. We might not have the demons that affected this man in the synagogue, but we have other things that could kill us. The demon of fear? Or how about the demon of living with the illusion of materialism or selfishness? To these demons, Jesus says with authority, "Be silent." The world today is no less confusing than it was back then when many of us were told to question authority. We still have a lot of difficult questions to make in this life. But once we have made the decision and submitted our lives to the authority of Jesus, all these decisions become a bit easier. We'll never know exactly what to do in every given situation. But we know that if we are submitted to the authority of Jesus, certain choices become so much clearer. Just like then, Jesus' teaching and authority demonstrates to us that He is the Son of God, and He is among us as well. Now let's go on to verse 29 as Jesus heals many. And immediately He left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together as he drove at the door. And he healed them, those who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now the synagogue let out in time for the Sabbath meal time at noon. And Jesus went to Simon and Andrew's, probably more than likely to eat. But even in this private setting, He was ready to help those who ask. Now, this was no big miracle in terms of crowds. It was a private, more personal family matter. It reminds me of the personal miracles that Jesus has done in my life and in your lives as well. You see, the household here in this situation had come to know Jesus as one who cares and is ready to help. So they made it a point to tell him about Simon's mother-in-law. They took it to the Lord. That's what we should do. We should take it to the Lord. It doesn't say anything here about Jesus knowing that she was sick before they told him. But we know this. As soon as they told Jesus, He went to her and healed her. This sounds like a good case for telling Jesus about things in our life as well. Now, there's no question that Jesus already knows our needs. But He wants us to come to Him and ask Him for help. And the same thing goes for the needs of others. Jesus already knows their needs. But He wants us, His people, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, to ask for help. Simon's mother-in-law didn't ask Jesus to come to her. The others did. Why should we go through traumas and crises alone? In the book of Psalms, God gives us the example of people taking personal fears and concerns to Him. So as soon as Jesus heals her, Simon's mother-in-law got up and started serving others. If we're to draw a principle from this, it would be that just as Simon's mother-in-law used the strength Jesus gave her to do things for others, so we too should do things for others as well. Help those in need. She did what she could do, and we should do what we can do. It all amounts to the same thing, taking care of each other. And after sunset, the crowds arrived. The news has spread about Jesus. He'd cast out demons. So the town brought their sick, their demon-possessed, to Simon's door. Can you imagine the whole city standing in line, waiting for Jesus to heal them? Capernaum was just like any other city, full of regular people who were regular sinners from every walk of life. But they came anyway, sins and all. And they bathed in the glory of the Son of God. Jesus didn't ask them 40 questions before he healed them. He didn't get out the sacred scale and weigh their sins against their good deeds. He just healed them. That's how he is. He is the Redeemer of creation, the Creator of love, and he redeems in love. He wants everyone to come to him. And in him is the only place of healing. And life truly exists only in him. That evening, the people of Capernaum had a taste of the here and now, of how the kingdom is to come. And Jesus simply ordered the demons to leave. That's it. Leave. By his authority. And they did that. They left. And he told the people to rise and walk. He touched the leprous skin, or took their hand and lifted them up, and he healed them. That's the kind of God we serve. Let's go to verse 35 as Jesus preaches in Galilee. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. What's important? What do we consider important? Or what's urgent? When we have to go to the bathroom, for example, it becomes both an urgent and an important need. Something that must take priority over everything else. Many things take priority in our lives. Sometimes it might be a sports event, a movie that we've been waiting to see. Sometimes it might be a new tool we want to buy, a new phone. Or it might be a priority in a relationship, a job, a project. Or might be in an illness, a tragedy, or a difficult ordeal. But see, prayer is a kind of priority that lies at the root of all the others, at the root of life itself. It's a lot like eating. If we rarely eat, our physical health suffers. We'll become weak and sick. It will affect our ability to carry out the normal activities of life. In a similar way, if we rarely pray, our spiritual life will lack vitality. We'll approach the challenges and successes of life on our own. And though we're not totally dependent on Jesus, even on life itself, without prayer, we begin to take credit for the good things in our lives. And on the other hand, without prayer, we see ourselves alone in this world. It's a twofold. There's another thing that we can learn from this as Jesus' early morning hike to a solitary place for prayer is when it's time for action, it's time for action. Jesus said, "Let us go on." The time to go to a solitary place for extended prayer is a time when we don't have duties, responsibilities, and obligations. Let me ask you, has prayer slipped to the bottom of your to-do list? Why not set aside every day for an overdue therapy session with a master therapist himself, Jesus? Let's wrap it up with the cleansing of this leper in verse 40. "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will. Be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for yourself a cleansing, what Moses commanded, for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the town, but was out in a desolate place, and people were coming to him from every quarter. In the case of this leper, Jesus reaches out and touches him. Now, this was unheard of in those days. For those of you that aren't familiar with leprosy, it was a horrible, unclean disease. Their flesh was full of disease and it would literally rot off their bones. They were required to walk around and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Otherwise, somebody else might attract this horrible disease. Leprosy is also a picture of sin as described in Leviticus 13. And just like sin, leprosy is deeper than the skin and it spreads and it isolates and it is unclean for the kingdom of God. And anyone who has never trusted Jesus or given their life to him spiritually is in worse shape than the man who was physically shown here. This is probably the first loving touch that this man had felt in a long time. And just like the fever in the mother-in-law, so was the leprosy. Gone instantly. Jesus could have just spoken the word, but he didn't. He made it a point to physically touch this man. So what's the example for us? We need to touch others in every way possible. And nothing less is selfishness to do otherwise. And it is also quenching the Holy Spirit within us when we don't. And when we do reach out to those who are in need, we reap the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Jesus commands him not to tell anybody. Yet, he goes out. And proclaims what Jesus did for him. See, he was supposed to go to the priest and follow the instructions in Leviticus 14. So that he might be declared clean and receive back his social and religious status back in society. But what does he do? He does just the opposite. He was to keep quiet, instead he tells everyone. When Jesus calls you to do something, when the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, do you resist him? Or are you obedient? And here's another thing. Jesus commands us to tell everybody, yet we keep quiet. Why is that? Here's the important lesson that we can take from this chapter. As we see Jesus serving others and meeting their needs, we are never more like Jesus when we're serving others with compassion and love demonstrated through him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that Lord, as we looked at the beginning of your ministry and we've seen how you touched others, how you rebuked Satan, how you showed compassion for the leprosy man. Lord, help us. Help us to do those things as well. Help us to rebuke the sin in our lives, Father. Help us to touch others. To have a desire to spend that intimate time with you in prayer. Lord, help us to glean from this chapter and apply it in our lives. We thank you. We thank you for you coming to this earth and going to the cross so that we may spend eternal life with you. In Jesus' most holy name, amen.